for tuning in and listening to the City Lights podcast. City Lights is a community inviting others to follow us as we follow Jesus. We are currently in our series, The Normal Life. God created mankind to reflect His glory. We were meant to enjoy God and share that joy with all of creation. This standard hasn't changed, however, we have. Culture has unknowingly ignored and lowered God's standards, and in the process, we have lost our way. Yet the Creator is also our recreator. The standard He designed remains today. The letter Paul wrote to Ephesus helps us clear away the confusion and rediscover what is the normal life.
Ephesus is a place that he spent about 3 years in the middle time. So he went and visited Ephesus for a little while, then he spent about 3 years there where he started a church. And now it's about almost 10 years later, and he's in prison in Rome, and he's writing a letter back to Ephesus. And what he does in this letter, and we'll see over the next many weeks, in the first half of the letter, 3 chapters of it, he talks about who God is and what God has done for people. And then the last 3 chapters, he just basically says, so this is what life could and should look like because of what God has done and who He is. And so really what we see the book of Ephesians and the letter to Ephesus as is just a description of the most normal life. We believe that Jesus, the Son of God, actually lived the most normal life. Now, a lot of times you'd be like, normal? He lived an abnormal life. He lived an extraordinary life. And I'd say, I agree, but that just depends what your perspective is. Our perspective of normal is living in fellowship with God. Our perspective of normal is when God created everything, everything in all creation was meant to be in fellowship with Him, in a trusting relationship with Him, and reflecting Him at all times. We see that as normal. And then, so if you open the Bible, that's how it starts. If you go to the end of the Bible, you see in the book of Revelation, the most normal life again is all things coming into restored fellowship and union with the living God. That's normal, and that's normal. The bookends of eternity, or the bookends of history. And so Paul, when he writes Ephesus, just says, through Jesus Christ, who lived the most normal life, now because of the Father's plan to redeem, to adopt, to rescue sinners like you and me, and through the purchasing, Jesus Christ literally purchasing us from death to life, and through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and through the presentation or the gift of the Holy Spirit, we now walk with God in fellowship with God like Jesus had fellowship with God, is the most normal way to live. And actually, if you just open a dictionary, the word normal is defined as a conformity to the standard. So if you just look at what the standard is, that's the question. So if you want to define, wait a minute, the most normal life, I still think it should be extraordinary. Well, even the definition is conformity to the standard. We believe the most normal life is defined by a biblical lens, meaning Scripture defines what's most normal. And what's most normal for eternity. And you know, if you open the book of James, the half-brother of Jesus wrote a letter. And in his letter says, life is a vapor. It's this long. And so even our lives, let's say we have time here on earth for 70 years. Well, the poof is not only those 70 years, but it's just all the years of our recorded history is a poof, just a little spray in the midst of eternity. So what's the comparison of normalcy? Fellowship with God that'll last for eternity, or the poof? So we're trying to understand more and more what normal would look like. Eternal's normal. So we've been in this conversation, and last week we read just one of the most full, powerful, the word that's used in here is rich. It's describing God's riches here of His grace. And I want to read to you in Ephesians chapter 1 what he said. We looked at it last week, but I want to read it to you again. In the original language, the Bible in this passage was actually written in Greek, and this is one sentence. So everything I'm about to read, for you guys and girls who love language, you might be like, there needed to be several periods or exclamation points in there. It's one sentence because it's like a progressive swelling response to God. It's almost like somebody who's in love and they can't stop talking. They're not tripping over their words, but the words just keep flowing and flowing and flowing. And Paul starts with God the Father, then he moves to Jesus, then he moves to the Spirit, and the focal is the glory of God in you experiencing the benefits of the glory of God on display. So as I read this, just, you know, whatever helps you really receive this, if it's closing your eyes and just listening to me read, do that. If you need to see it for yourself, open your device to Ephesians 1 or your Bible to Ephesians 1, and it'll also be on the screens for you. Okay, and you can do all of it. You can close your eyes or look, whatever you need to do. But listen to this, because the reason we're pausing this morning and remembering Jesus' body that was broken for us and remembering his blood that was shed for us on the cross as our means to life and salvation, the reason we're doing that is because this passage is exalting the work of God. And we just wanted to stop and go, God, we don't want to, quote, learn more. We want to celebrate what we learned about last week. You understand where we're going? So let's begin to respond to God. And listen, a proper response to God is both mental and emotional. The biblical words, or the theological words, are theological and doxological. Theology and doxology. Theology is the mental understanding. Doxology is the emotional response. So this morning, let's see those things as indivisible. They can't be divided. They're married together. A heart that is captured by God will both have a mental and an emotional response. So this morning, let's just, don't try to force it. Let's just allow the Spirit to induce, the Spirit to conjure up the right response to our God, okay? Let's give him the things that he deserves. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Why? Why did you do this, God? To the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved, in Jesus. In him, in Jesus, we have redemption. We've been purchased, we've been rescued, we've been ransomed. He's taken us from being in prison. He's redeemed us. How? Jesus, God, how did you do this? Through the blood. Through the blood of Jesus, we find the forgiveness of our trespasses. Everywhere we have wandered off, everywhere we've been disobedient, everywhere we've decided my way versus God's way, Jesus, his blood has redeemed us and has forgiven all those wrongdoings, so much so that people of God who have put their trust in Jesus are no longer known as even just a forgiven person. You are known as a holy and a blameless person whose sins have been forgiven. How, God? How'd you do this? According to the riches, though your debt was insurmountable, impossible to ever be paid off on your own or with your neighbor's help or your friend's help or even the prayerful support of those around you was not enough, but the riches of God's grace, the riches of a gift that we could never conjure up or earn, he has lavished to overflow abundantly on you. He has lavished upon us in all wisdom and all insight. And this is made known, the mystery of God's will according to his purpose. And he did this. He set this forth in Jesus Christ. When did this plan happen? Well, this was a plan for the fullness of time. Why, God? Why'd you do this? What's this all about? To unite all things in Jesus Christ. This is what it's all about, to unite all things, things in heaven and things on earth. You see how the Father's will, listen, you were rescued and redeemed. God thought to adopt you and redeem you before anything was even made. Before the world ever fall, God, his plan was already unfolding to redeem and rescue every wrongdoing you would ever do in your past, everything you've already thought about today, and everything you will ever do in the future. He already has redeemed it through Jesus Christ. About five times already in this passage, it is said, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Do you want me to explain to you what the riches of God's grace is? It is seen in the person Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, we see grace, meaning we see in Jesus Christ him saying, I have disarmed every accusation. I have taken all of your hardship, your sin, your wrongdoings on me, Jesus says, on me and in me alone, you will experience the grace of me. So rich that there is nothing left for you to prove. Nothing left for you to pay off. You might want to add a little righteousness. No need. You think your rebellion might be too much? His riches have covered. Why, God? God, why? To unite all things in him, heavenly and on earth, for his glory. Verse 11, it starts off again, in Christ. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. See, he was doing all this to unite all things so that it might demonstrate his glory, and see what happened here for us in Christ. You might be the praise of his glory. That's what the church is supposed to be. It's supposed to be this lighthouse and this beacon in a dark and fallen world, saying, Christ, in Christ there's hope. In Christ there's light. In Christ there's courage and confidence, not in self. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, you're hearing the word of truth right now. The church has used the language of, since Jesus came, the church has used the language of the gospel. It's the message and the mission of Jesus. You heard it. If your ears have heard it and your mind has believed it, then it's appropriate to eventually say, yes, Jesus, I believe you. Forgive me of my sins. Carry my sins away. You are my Savior. You're my God. Redeem me. Ransom me. In him you've also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in him. I want to stop in this moment. We're about to celebrate communion. And it's for those who have said, Jesus, I don't believe in you only, I believe you. Not just in you, that you're real, but I believe you, that I need you. That you're my Savior. Listen, I love being your pastor. If you get to know me, you know I'm just a normal, average, completely average guy. And I love that so many of you said, you know, I haven't trusted Jesus yet. I believe in him, I'm not a follower yet. I just want to say to those of you who are maybe believing today, I'm just hopeful today might be a moment where you say, I'm ready to follow Jesus now too. I'm ready for him to display his riches, to unite me to him, that my life might start displaying his glory. And there's a few of you specifically that I can think of this morning that I hope that you might come share with me as we take communion. And you say, Chris, I wasn't ready to take communion because I wasn't ready to follow Jesus, but I'm ready to celebrate in this symbol, because I want to follow him. The truth of the gospel that you believe for your salvation, and you believed in Christ, then you're sealed. We looked last week, it's a stamp. In ancient history, a package or something that you owned would be sealed and stamped, and that stamp said, this belongs to. The Holy Spirit's been given to you so that the world knows and eternity knows, this belongs to God the Father. First and last word has been sealed on your life by the Holy Spirit. You've been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee, the down payment, the assurance of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, meaning until we are with him in glory, like the book of Revelation, the end of the Bible says, the most normal life. Why, God, Jesus, Father, Spirit, why? To the praise of his glory. That's why we're this week to stop and go, it's time just to stop and praise you, because if you didn't do what you did for eternity, I'd be lost trying to become righteous, trying to redeem all the wrong I've done. So you who knows your sin much, that's the deep wealth that you get to see the riches of God come up underneath and pour out of. Chris, you don't know how much of a sinner I am. Well, Jesus does, and he paid for it all. Why don't you allow his glory and riches to be displayed in and for you today, like a fountain of praise?
Thanks for listening to the podcast today. We hope the Lord used this message to speak to you. If you would like to connect with or learn more about City Lights, visit us online at citylights.cc. Have a great day.